and the hospitality team. So it's hard to believe this is our last day. I hope you all have a wonderful Holy Week. So Lois and Eunice, I mean, it's a wonderful way to finish up because it's faith that outlives our own. This is a great way to end our study. We've had all these women in the Bible, some we should emulate, some we should learn from, not emulate. And there are many grandmothers, or some women here who might eventually be grandmothers. Melissa's on her way to being a grandma. And we have the example of Lois and Eunice. And Diana says that when we have a sincere faith and we live a life of sincere faith, there will be far-reaching ripple effects that we may never see, but they'll go into future generations. So to live an authentic Christian life is our greatest privilege and the most important thing we can do during our lifetime on earth. So what are some of the ways we can be assured of leaving a legacy for those who come after us? Like many of the women we've studied, Lois and Eunice are barely mentioned in the New Testament. But we learn that Eunice, Timothy's mom, was Jewish, and her husband was Greek. And Timothy's father is unnamed. Perhaps Lois came to live with Eunice after the death of her husband. But we know that Paul traveled to Lystra and Derbe and met a certain disciple there named Timothy, who was the son of a Jewess who believed, but his father was Greek. So Eunice's name means conquering well. It was the name of a happy victory. Isn't that something we all want, a happy victory? So Eunice completed her victory of bringing up her son in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even though she was married to an unbeliever. So Lois is the daughter, her mother Lois's name means desirable or agreeable. So Lois was a devout Jewess who had instructed her beloved daughter. And Paul may have shared his faith with all of them, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. For later, he describes the unfeigned faith that all three of them possessed, the unfeigned faith. And we know that from his early childhood, Timothy had known the scriptures. We see in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So it's not just the message, but it's who gave him the message, and that they were trustworthy people, that he learned it from his mother. So the city where Timothy was from, Lystra, was visited by Paul 4 times, and it was described as a place where Paul was persecuted. It owed its importance to the attention, and Paul paid attention to it because it was made a Roman colonia by Augustus, and it was a center of education and enlightenment. Nothing is really known of its later history, but it was placed, when an archaeologist said that it was on a hill about 18 miles from Iconium and close to Derbe. So we learn in Acts 14 that Paul healed a lifelong cripple, and the population regarded him and Barnabas as pagan gods. So the crowd swarms them and says, you know, they're sure that they're gods that have come in the likeness of men. And they start calling Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. And the priests of Zeus bring bulls and wreaths to honor them. So they want to do a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And so they tear their clothes and they rush out to the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are human like you. We are just telling you the good news, telling you to turn from worthless things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So he's that God is, you know, taking care of them, even if they don't believe in him. But even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. But then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and riled up the crowd, and they stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I think he was helped with a miraculous recovery. And the next day he went to Derbe. So perhaps Paul recovered at Eunice's home, cared for by Lois and Timothy. Though they knew the scriptures well, it was Paul who introduced them to the one who died upon the cross to save sinners, the long-promised Messiah. That the apostle led Timothy to Christ is proven in the way he describes him as his beloved son and his son in the faith. And then we have this twist of Timothy having to be circumcised. So he was not circumcised because of, you know, he had a Greek father who did not want him to be circumcised, I assume. So was Paul inconsistent when he said Titus didn't have to be circumcised and Timothy did? So he absolutely refused to let Titus be circumcised, and that's described in Galatians 2. He said the truth of the gospel was at stake, and Titus, to concede that Titus should be circumcised would be tantamount to abandoning the gospel of justification of faith apart from the law. But what about Timothy? So Titus was not half Jewish. Titus was Greek. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places and that all knew his father was a Greek. So these are the differences. Titus was pure Greek, but Timothy was born of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And Timothy from childhood had been taught the Old Testament scriptures. His Jewish mother brought him up as a Jew. For Titus, the pressure was to become Jewish to be Christian. But Timothy was already very Jewish by race and training. For him to be circumcised, he would not have had the implication of having to go from Gentile status to Jewish status. There were no Christians pushing for Timothy's circumcision. Rather, Paul thought it was because of the Jews that were in those places that it would help their ministry. So Paul has Timothy circumcised. Jews, the term Jews is used over 85 times in Acts, and almost without exception refers to unbelieving Jews. And here there appears to be a distinction when Paul says brethren, when he includes the believers. So it appears that Timothy's circumcision was not motivated by Christian pressure, but by a missionary strategy from without. So, but how would they know whether he was circumcised? That's, no. Do they all go to the public baths, I guess.
That's true.
Yeah. So if you've ever been to... So I think, so how would they know? But I think it was probably a blessing for Eunice after all these years of probably wanting her son to be have been circumcised when he was a baby, that he finally was circumcised, but harder on Timothy for sure. So Titus was a test case in Jerusalem, but Timothy was going to be a constant travel companion, as we hear in Acts 16. So Titus was a theological issue, but in Timothy's case, what was at stake was how unbelieving Jews might be best won to Christ. And Paul didn't want anything standing in their way. To the Jews, I become a Jew in order to win the Jews, is how Paul applies the principle in Corinthians. So Timothy's name means him who fears God and must have been chosen by Eunice, probably not his Greek father, and how grateful Eunice must have been when Paul chose her beloved son to be his traveling companion. So we read in 1 Corinthians that children are holy, that the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But how wonderful it is to grow up in a home where you're taught to be grateful to God and you're conscious of the blessings that we receive from God. We know not only Timothy, but also St. Augustine had a mother who brought him up and never gave up on him, his mother Monica. So that's what mothers do. They have hopes and dreams for you, and they don't give up. But there's something extra special about a grandmother. They have the more expansive view. They know where your mother screwed up. They're not dealing with the day-to-day issues and disappointments. The grandmother has more perspective. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think the key word is old. I think the seed is planted and it will grow and it will be nurtured. And there could be years of disobedience in between, but we must entrust our children to God. He loves them even more than we do. So there's only one time in the Bible the word grandmother is used, and that's describing Lois, the grandmother of Timothy. She is special. Krista gave me this book. I hope some of you have it. It's called Cousin Camp, and it was written by Susan Yates. And it said, she has some really wonderful books. But this one is just about how to bring your family closer. And so the grandparents have a cousin camp where the cousins all get to be together, and the older cousins help the younger cousins. And it's just, they just make it really fun. So they have, the kids have to be at least 4 years old. She said she doesn't want to be changing diapers. And then the kids that are almost four are really looking forward to camp the next year. But they send out a camp invitation that's different every year. And then at the end of, and so all the activities are planned around things that the kids are interested in and creative things that they like to do. But the grandchildren, she said the whole idea is for the grandchildren to know how much they love them and how much they're loved by the family and how much God loves them. So our calling is to pray for our grandchildren. So these are just a sampling of some of the things that Susan says they pray for all year. Pray that they would come to know Jesus, that they would fall in love with the Word, that they would learn to make good choices, that they would find friends who love the Lord, that they would learn to ask forgiveness from God and from others, that they would have a sense of humor and be joyful people, and that they would be people of integrity with a teachable spirit. This isn't her whole list, but it gets us started for having big dreams for our grandchildren. And you can pray for the children who are not yet born, for the person who hasn't found a mate. The prayers can start from the very beginning. So even though grandmother's only listed once, the word generations is listed many times. So it's Moses gave the command, so you and your children and their children after them can fear the Lord. So Susan's book is filled with ideas about building relationships, and they make it fun. But each morning after breakfast, they have a little quiet time and journaling with their buddies. So the younger ones are assigned to an older child, and they're asked if they would like to invite Jesus into their heart. And they might be so young that they barely understand, and they might do it again later. I think many of us have done it many times. But she said, they want to give them a foundation of the things they know for sure. The things they know for sure are that Jesus loves you and wants to be in your life. He knocks on the door, and if you open the door, he will never leave you. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That's Revelation 3:20. That he forgives your sins as far as east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. She wants them all to know that one day you will go to heaven. And it's not about being good enough. It's about Jesus having been good enough. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And that's John 5:11. And you have the Holy Spirit to help you live the Christian life. When Christ comes into your life, it's his Holy Spirit that comes in power to live the life he's planned for us. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's Galatians 5:25. So these are easy to understand and assuring verses. And Susan explains that it's easier to be the grandma sharing her faith than the mom sharing sometimes. The older cousins are wonderful representatives too. And so as they learn to love Jesus, they learn to love their cousins and their extended family, and they can have a lot of people they can call on for help. I had a wonderful grandma who shared her faith and lived a life of service every day. Her name was Mary Eve Price. She told me the story that her mother had had four sons, but every daughter died either in childbirth or when they were very young. One lived for 2 months only. So a traveling minister told her to name the next baby Mary Eve. Said Mary for the mother of Jesus and Eve for the mother of all of us, and that she would live. And she did for 88 years. She and her husband Andrew Simpson came to Christ at a little church in Niles, Michigan that was my father's first church out of school. So my mother was only like 22 years old. My dad was a little older, almost 30. But that they became Christians there. And they became really good friends. And my mother had had three miscarriages before she had me. And Mary had never been able to have a child. And so I think they bonded over that. She was only 15 years older than my mother, but they became really close friends. And when I was born, they treated me like a little princess, you know. They bought all my furniture, they bought all my clothes, you know, that my parents couldn't afford. So I grew up calling her Grandma Mary. So Mary and Andrew bought all my furniture. My earliest memory is sitting on Andrew's lap and holding his walking stick that had a really unusual top. And he died when I was only 3.5 years old. But the walking stick was given away, and no one could believe that I could describe the walking stick when I was older. But after he died and she was a widow, Mary would spend part of every year with us. She would help my mom, she would make clothes for us, and she spent the rest of the year in Arizona and worked at a TV studio at the base of the Superstition Mountains. She was a talented seamstress. She made beautiful costumes for the Westerns. And then they would make her an extra. So she was in Death Valley days and Rawhide and Gunsmoke. She really liked Marshall, what's his name? She was an extra in a lot of shows, and she was in a very bad Elvis Western. And she wanted this picture on the back of her funeral program. With Elvis. Well, he's very made up. So she was just, she wore high heels to garden. Andrew told her she looked great in high heels, and so she never took them off. We bought her a pair of sneakers to go to Disneyland. We said, you cannot walk around Disneyland in high heels all day. And she said the next day her feet hurt so badly. She went back to her high heels. But my sister was hospitalized for 18 months with a terrible illness. And Mary came and stayed with us the whole time. I was 14, but my youngest sister was only 6. And then when my sister was recovering, they said that the desert air would be good for her. So between my sister being sick and my mother had chronic asthma, we went and lived with her in her little house in Arizona. And we went to the church that she and Andrew had started in Apache Junction. So she cared for us and entertained us. I don't remember ever being down. She was always filled with joy. She loved everyone. And she could always make my mother laugh. So later on, when I had a child, my son would get, he got confused about, here's Grandma Mary, here's Grandma Mary Etta. So my mom was Mary Etta. And so he would, sometimes he would jumble them together. And my mother said, I'm your real grandmother. And Connor said, no, I've hugged Grandma Mary. She is real. So you can be an influence in someone's life through your faithfulness. You don't need a title. You don't need to be auntie or grandma. You just need to be there. And you might end up influencing someone who changes the world, like Timothy. So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 about someone who's entrusted with great things, how they should live. And I'm just going to read that from 1 Timothy. This is the Message. If Curry can read from the Message, I can too. I can find it. Oops. These are the things I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus in this godly instruction, tag them for what they are, ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, and mouthing suspicious rumors. Eventually, there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. But you, Timothy, man of God, run for your life from this. Pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadiness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life that you were called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous, and if they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. And oh, my dear Timothy, guard the treasure you were given. Guard it with your life. Avoid the talk show religion and the practice confusion of so-called experts. People caught up in a lot of talk can miss the whole point of faith. Overwhelming grace keep you. So it's about being real with God, being real with each other. And this is the real love. And this is what our retreat will be about. So. Oh, that's all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing year. We thank you for this comfortable, wonderful place to meet. We thank you for all the blessings that you've showered upon us, and I just ask you to walk with each of us every day, and especially during this long break, that we stay connected to each other and especially connected to you. And bless our retreat coming up and our party, and that it would be just wonderful times of celebration and the joy that we're filled with because of you. Thank you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Catherine. That was so beautiful.
Oh, you're welcome.
Was that Priscilla?
No, it wasn't Priscilla. No, it was the woman who was in the movie. The actress who was in the movie. Yeah,
well,
she did.
Thank you, ladies. And thank you, Catherine, for bringing a little. Small groups as usual, and I don't know, this is our last time together, at least here, and if you can't come to the other things, I don't know if anybody would like